Good morning, Davisville family. If you're watching online, this will appear probably as it normally does. Watch me on a screen, but for those of you in person, this is a little different because you're watching a video. And that's because COVID has visited the Wilson household. Yep, we had a case earlier this week, and so we're laying low, and so we're bringing this to you via video. We're all doing fine. Appreciate your prayers and concern, but we're doing fine and just kind of waiting the process through. So this is how we're doing this today. I'd like to start our time together by praying. I would invite you to pray with me. As I begin, the first words that I'll use are not mine. They're words that Jesus himself prayed to his Father. I think they're words that are instructive for us this morning, and especially as we start this series. So let's pray together. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I pray for those who will believe in me through the sharing of the message of eternal life, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus, we thank you this morning for these words that you allowed to be captured in written scripture, passed down through generations, listening in on a conversation between you and your Father. And in it, it's so obvious that your heart is that your church, your people would live in unity, that they would be one, one in purpose, one in focus. Diverse. Lord, as you've made us diverse, different in so many ways, and yet we can be unified because of you. We all have in common our need for the cross. And if we are followers of you, Jesus, we all have in common that we've come to a place of receiving the gift of eternal life that you offer. And that brings us into a family with brothers and sisters. And you desire that family to be unified. And so I pray for that. I pray that we would grow in unity. I pray that what we cover in the next weeks will only help us in that journey. And also pray that you would be glorified. That what takes place in what we do in this series and what we do as a result of this series will bring you honor and glory. For you truly are worth it. You are worthy of it. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm guessing you probably have some expectations for this series as we start this series on justice today. I hope that most of you are expecting something that will be helpful in navigating the landscape in which we find ourselves. Some may be watching like you do a NASCAR race. You're just waiting for the crash. I hope not, and I hope that doesn't happen. But I want to say up front that you will likely be disappointed at some point in some way. I will likely say something you do not want me to say, and perhaps not say something that you wanted to hear. But at least I warned you, right? My prayer is that we would all hear from God as we look at his word, his revelation of himself to us, that he would teach us his truth, because that's what we need. My prayer is that all of us will be more helpful as a result of what we've learned and what we've looked at in our conversations, as well as in how we live in living out justice. My prayer is that we'll become more unified, even as Jesus prayed, not more divided, because there's enough division out there right now. So let's jump in. I want to ask and respond to two questions this morning. The first is, what is justice? What is justice? If we're going to talk about justice, we need to define it and talk about what it is. What are we talking about? Many different things probably come to people's minds, maybe even to your mind. If we asked 10 or 20 of you, we'd probably get some different answers, maybe with similarities, but some different flavors. But can we find common ground in a definition? Can we all at least start at the same place? The second question we're going to look at is, why should we care? Why should we care about justice? The reality is we do care. We've all experienced this. If we've experienced injustice directed at us, we react, we respond. We don't like it. We might get angry. We might be hurt. But we understand that there's something bad about injustice. There's something good about justice. Probably all of us would say that we want justice if we really, again, depending on how we define it. But why should we care? Where does this come from? Why do we care? Why should we care? And so often we see or hear the word justice with a qualifier, right? Most of the time, depending on what website you visit, you'll see references to racial justice, economic justice, gender justice, reproductive justice, and others. There's so many different kinds out there. One phrase that we've all heard, I'm fairly sure, is social justice. But what does that mean? It likely depends on who you ask. Again, a definition is important. As a political journalist, Jonah Goldberg has said, social justice has become code for good things no one needs to argue for and no one dare be against. Whatever social justice is, I'm for it. We can't be against it, but we need to understand this idea. And so let's unhitch the qualifiers. Let's not talk about social justice or any other kinds of justice. Let's just talk about justice, because that's where we need to start. That's where we need to start. So for followers of Jesus, our definition of justice must be rooted in the character of God. If we are followers of Jesus, and I think most of us probably watching are, our definition of justice has to be rooted in the character of God. To say it another way, justice originates with God. And any definition that leaves him out of the equation is inadequate at best and harmful at worst. And I know much in our culture are not using God as the starting point for a definition of justice. But as followers of Jesus, we need to do that. It gives us that foundation that we can build on. The prophet Isaiah said this, "For the Lord is a God of justice." Plain and simple. The Lord is a God of justice. He is just. Moses describes God this way, "He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." Again, this emphasis, all through Scripture we see references to God being just. The Hebrew word for justice is mishpat, the idea of getting your due. And so our definition of justice that comes from this word is simply going to be this, giving people what they are due. Justice is giving people what they are due. It's often used in the sense of the consequence for a wrong. You do this, you are due that. And we understand this. We're familiar with this meaning in our legal system. There are all kinds of laws that if you break this law, if you do this, then you are due this consequence or this punishment. Now, justice means that you don't get more or less of a punishment than you should. The punishment should fit the crime, is the idea. Justice also means that it's consistent from person to person. One person doesn't get one form of justice, and another person gets a different form of justice. No, for it to be justice, it needs to be applied equally across the board. That's why Lady Justice is often pictured as blindfolded. Interestingly, this picture is actually from Bangladesh, a country that we're focusing on here at Davisville. And you see the blindfold because Lady Justice is not supposed to take into account who you are, just what the right consequence is. There's no partiality. So the idea of getting the appropriate punishment is the retributive side. But justice also has a restorative side. So there's a punishment side. You are due something because you've done something wrong. But there's also a restorative side. There's a side that lifts people up that need to be lifted. This is in the sense of when we are denied something that is due us. That is unjust and needs to be fixed. We are supposed to get this in a positive way. We don't. That's unjust. And so that needs to be adjusted. That needs to be fixed. Workers are not paid their promised wages. People are denied housing based on their ethnicity. These are examples. Pursuing justice means dealing with these issues and others like them, helping those who lack power and are often neglected or taken advantage of. And so that's the restorative side of justice. It's the idea of lifting people up. So justice is like a coin with chastisement on one side and charity on the other. We'll look more closely at these two sides of justice as we move through the series. But as part of our starting point this morning, I want to focus on two foundational principles for conversations about justice, two points of common ground. And if I could say, if you could get something out of the message today, get this, because these two points are critical for the foundation for conversations about justice. I've stated them both as simple statements and then answered the why question from what God has revealed to us. So here's the first one. Here's the first foundational principle. We are all valuable because we are all made in the image of God. The principle is we are all valuable. And the reason we're all valuable from Scripture's point of view, from God's point of view, is because we are all made in the image of God. You see, in the beginning, in the very beginning of God's word, in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we are told the story of how God created everything. And he creates the earth, and he creates the animals, and everything is good. And he proclaims that all he has made is good. But he's not done. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image.'" Never has he said this about anything else. This is unique. Let us make something else, something in addition to what has already been made. And this something, this someone, is going to be made in our image, in some way like us, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. They will be in charge of this world that I have made. They will be rulers under my authority. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Three times in these two verses, we're told that people, humanity, is created in the image of God. Now, there's a lot to unpack as what it means to be made in the image of God. We reflect God to some degree. We are not on the same level as God by any means, but we are created in such a way to be, in some sense, like him. But also the idea that we are created in the image of God gives us inherent value, that we are valuable to God, and so we should be valuable to each other. We are different from every other part of creation. We are somehow like him, represent him, and that gives us this inherent value. And this means that everyone should be treated with dignity and respect. If everyone is valuable, especially in God's sight, the Creator's sight, then everyone should be treated with dignity and respect. There's an interesting statement that God makes to Noah. If you go through a couple chapters in the book of Genesis and come to Genesis chapter 9, the flood has happened. It's God's judgment on the earth. And so his justice is being shown appropriately. And so Noah and his family are saved. And as they're getting off the ark, God says something interesting and brings us back to this idea of being made in the image of God. And he says this, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." Now the conversation about capital punishment is an important one, but that will need to wait for another day. But don't miss the point. What God is saying is don't kill each other. And I would think he also would add, don't abuse one another. Don't oppress one another. We see that in other places in Scripture. Why? Because each of you have been made in the image of God. And here he links our treatment of one another with the idea of why should we not do this? Why should we not kill another human being? Because we are all made in the image of God. Not certain groups of humanity, all humanity. And because of this, we all have value and should be treated with dignity. So the first foundational principle when we were talking about justice is what? Do you remember it? We are all valuable because we are all made in the image of God. The second principle that's vital to the conversation is this. We are all flawed because we are all tainted by sin. We are all flawed. That's the principle. And again, the explanation from the Bible's viewpoint, from God's viewpoint, the reason we're all flawed is because we're all tainted by sin. The Apostle Paul put it this way: there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice his use of the word all. All have sinned. All are tainted by sin. And so therefore, all of us are flawed. Notice what he says. It's interesting. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you belong to. Here he references Jew and Gentile, and there is certainly division between those ethnic groups. He's saying it doesn't matter which of those groups. You have this in common. You can be Jewish, you can be Gentile, but this one thing you have in common, you all have sinned. It's a common point. Sin has affected us all. Certainly, physically, because of sin, our bodies break down and we eventually die. Our minds are affected. We cannot see things clearly. And this means we can arrive at wrong conclusions. We are not always right. Our wills are impacted. We all struggle, either overtly or even under the surface, perhaps. We all struggle with the desire to elevate ourselves or protect ourselves. And that can cause us to turn on each other. This idea of God wanting us to treat everyone with dignity and respect can sometimes be lost when we're trying to take care of ourselves, to look out for ourselves, to elevate ourselves. We see this right from the beginning. Again, after Adam and Eve fall, God confronts Adam with his sin, and Adam responds this way. Listen to how he responds. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Notice the line of blame. He doesn't start with, I ate it. He starts with, the woman you gave me. Now, wait a minute. Just a chapter ago, Adam was breaking into poetry when he saw Eve. She's the best thing he's ever seen, the best thing that's ever happened to him. And now, just a chapter later, he's throwing her under the bus. What's changed? Sin. Sin affects our relationships. Sin causes us to want to protect ourselves or justify ourselves or elevate ourselves. And we see this all the time. As a result of sin, we constantly struggle with an us versus them mentality. We see things clearly and they don't. We are right and they are wrong. And disunity reigns. We see it all around us. People are constantly being put into groups or putting themselves into groups. This is us and they are them. And there is a divide between us. And that leads to the disunity, so much of which we see around us. But the fact that we are all tainted by sin means that we are all wrong at some point. That doesn't mean that we should give up addressing issues or speaking out. It's important that we do that. But it does mean that we should all proceed with humility. I think I'm right, but I'll listen to you because I might be wrong. Or you also might be right and add to what I'm seeing and add to my understanding. So the first principle is we are all valuable because we are all made in the image of God. And the second principle is we are all flawed because we are all tainted by sin. These two principles have direct bearing on the issues we face today, politically, socially, culturally. As a follower of Jesus, I must remember that everyone I come in contact with has been made in the image of God and therefore should be treated with dignity. And no matter how wrong I may believe someone is, I should still take time to listen and demonstrate respect because none of us is right all of the time. So let me talk about an example. Probably all of us have heard of Black Lives Matter and the movement that is very prevalent in our country right now. Talk about an us versus them mentality. It's easy to see. You're either with us or against us. If you're with us, you'll march in a protest, you'll raise the fist, you'll post a black screen on your social media account. Those are just signs that you're in that group. But do I have to fit into these categories? And maybe you wonder the same thing. Can I agree that Black Lives Matter because they are made in the image of God? but not support the movement because, according to their own statements, they support abortion? As a follower of Jesus, I believe that black lives matter, absolutely. But so do unborn lives, because they also are made in the image of God. Therefore, I don't support the Black Lives Matter movement. But because I disagree with this principle of the movement doesn't mean that I discount all those that are protesting, those who are protesting have to say. Disagreement in this one area does not give me license to just dismiss the concerns raised by those committed to the movement. I should humbly listen to their cries for justice, seek with God's help to understand where injustice is taking place, and speak and act accordingly. It's my responsibility. I know this is not an easy road to navigate, and taking steps on it will certainly lead to misunderstandings. But if we are to follow Jesus, we must engage, because justice, giving people their due, is important to God. It's a part of his character, and it's a part of what he requires of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. These two principles, that we are all valuable because we are all made in the image of God, and that we are all flawed because we are all tainted by sin, put all of us in the same category. Don't miss this. There is no us and them when it comes to these two principles. These points provide the common ground to begin a conversation about justice. And so I would encourage you, if you're having a conversation in this topic, a topic of justice or social justice or whatever form comes up, could you say, would you agree with these two principles as you're having this conversation? That we are all valuable and that we are all flawed. Now, depending on who you're having the conversation with, you may or may not include where you get those conclusions from. It'd be a great opportunity to then say, well, where do you get those conclusions? Well, here's where I find them. Here's where I get them from. But if that's a common ground, then that puts all of us in the same group. We are all valuable and we are all flawed. So let's start from that point and listen to one another, learn from one another, and grow together. But there's a second question that we want to address this morning. Why should we care? Why should we care about justice? As followers of Jesus, we care because justice matters to the heart of God. It's important to him. If you have a Bible or a way to look at Scripture, I want to encourage you to turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah is one of those small prophets, and towards the end of the Old Testament, it's right after the book of Jonah, but Micah chapter 6. And in this book, God is calling the people to account because they are worshiping other gods and treating each other unjustly. You can read the whole book if you like at some point, and you can see what God has, the problems that God has with his people. And so as he's kind of entering into this kind of legal courtroom kind of scene, and God is saying, bring evidence against me. Have I been unfaithful to you? How have I treated you poorly that you would treat me like this? And they really have no answer. But Micah steps in at this point and becomes sort of the people's representative. And he asks a very important question, which basically is this: God, what do you want from us? What a great question. If there is a God, and if that God made us, and we are therefore accountable to him, what is it that he wants from us? What does God require of us? Such an important question. And let's pick it up in verse 6, Micah 6, starting in verse 6. And Micah's going to begin, again, stepping in as the representative of the people. He's going to use I, kind of, but in a representative role. And he's going to start listing some things. Here's some options of what we could bring before God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? If we're going to come before you, God, if we're going to come to you, what should we bring? And I think the very question means that we don't come empty-handed. When we come to God, he wants something. There's something that he wants from us. So he begins to go through things that would have been familiar to them. He says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Well, they would have been nodding their head. Yeah, the Old Testament law tells us that we're supposed to offer burnt offerings. When we, especially when we do things that are wrong, we provide an offering as a temporary covering for the things that we've done. So yes, burnt offerings are a part of what God requires. With calves a year old, yeah, there are times where there's a specific offering that needs to be made. So again, this is our understanding of what God wants from us. But Micah's not done. He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Thousands of rams. And all of a sudden, the people are starting to look at each other because, well, wait a minute, very few of us have thousands of rams. I mean, maybe a king might have thousands of rams, but now you're maybe as a whole people, maybe that's what we're talking about. We might have thousands of rams, but none of us individually, we're just common people. We don't have thousands of rams. With 10,000 rivers of olive oil. Now, people are saying, well, this is just ridiculous. There's no way anybody could have 10,000 rivers of olive oil, another thing that they would sometimes offer. And so people are starting, do you feel it? You feel the tension building? All of a sudden, they're like, yeah, you started with things that we're supposed to offer, that we can offer, but now you're building and it's getting more and more. And now we're at a point where none of us can fill this. If this is what God requires, we can't do that. So where does that leave us? But Micah's still not done. He says, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Should I take my firstborn child and should I sacrifice that child? Is that what God wants? Is that what he would require to cover my sin? Now to us and to them, it should have been abhorrent to hear something like that. And God was very clear in the Old Testament. There are a number of passages where God says, don't do this. The other nations around you and the gods that they worship would sometimes do this practice where they would offer their own children in the fire and kill their own children as an offering to the God in order to receive, you know, rain on for their crops or whatever it is that they needed in that time. But Israel was told very specifically, don't do that. That's not what I want from you. And yet, their minds would have gone very quickly to a king that reigned in Judah during the time when Micah prophesied. This king's name was Ahaz. He was very wicked. He went about as far away from following God as he possibly could. And we're told in 2 Kings chapter 16 that he took his son and he offered him as a sacrifice to a foreign god. And so the people had a frame of reference for this. Their own king had done this. Well, if that's what foreign gods require, what about you, God? What is it that you want from us? It's a very important question. And thankfully, Micah answers it. First, he goes through the expected, then the impossible, then the unthinkable. But no, God doesn't want any of those things. That's not what he's looking for. What God really wants is this. And he says in verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. You already know what I want from you. And if you go back and look in the Old Testament law, you can find these principles that Micah's about to say written there. They were aware of these things. This was not new information. What God is basically saying is, you already know what I want. You're just not doing it. And here's what I want from you. What does the Lord require of you? Good question. Here's the answer. To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Succinct, to the point, but they weren't doing it. God says, I want you to act justly. I want you to make choices to give people what they are due as made in the image, in my image, as valuable. I want you to treat people with dignity and respect. I don't want you to push people down. I want you to lift people up. I want you to love mercy. I want you, when you go to apply the law, to remember that all of us are flawed and in need of grace. So be ready to show mercy, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We need to always remember where the truth lies. The truth lies with God. And as we walk humbly with him, it means we are submitting ourselves to his truth, to who he is on a daily basis. It means to live with an awareness that I can be wrong, that I am flawed, but there is one who is always right, and that I always need God's perspective and strength. I need to walk humbly with my God. Because as I walk humbly with my God, I will then treat others the way God wants them to be treated. This is our theme verse for the series, and I want to encourage you to memorize it, to put it into your mind, to say it over and over every day. Write it out on a card and just go over it and just reflect on it. It's a verse we're going to come back to over and over again. And with God's help, my prayer is a verse that we will live out as we continue to walk through and learn in this series. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I ask that you would remind us of the truths we heard today, that we are all valuable because we are all made in your image, and that we are all flawed because we are all tainted by sin. Lord, would you teach us how to apply those truths to conversations we may have this week? Teach us how to live them out in the choices that we make. Help us to build on the common ground that we all share, not put up walls that divide us into us and them. Help us to live in such a way that others see the truth in our lives for your glory. And Jesus, thank you for loving us when we were the them to you. For when we were your enemies, you died for us. You loved us, and you made a way for us to be part of your forever family. This new creation, this new reality, where your desire is that we would live in unity, not all the same, but in unity for your honor and your glory, that the world might see that followers of Jesus are different, not because we're better, but because you are in us and enabling us to live a life that's different than so much of what we see around us. May we do that for your honor and glory. Amen.
And if we were to create a top five list, probably of important topics to be discussing right now in our world based on what we're hearing and seeing in our world, I would think justice would be on that list, on most of our lists. And so this is a challenging journey we're going to go on as a church family, and we're glad that you are joining us and being a part of this. And I want to leave you with these words from James as perhaps an encouragement to us as we continue to move forward, because I'm sure much of where we go from here, you know, the conversations that fill our life groups, the conversations that fill our circles, can go one of many directions. And so may I leave you with these words from James, who says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And so as you process these things this week, may we be slow to speak and quick to listen. And I want you to know that we are here as well as a pastoral team. If you have questions, concerns, our elders, we are available to field those questions and help us navigate this important topic in our world today. So I want to wish you guys a great week this week, and thanks for leaning into this conversation. Thanks.